Thank you, choir. I'm going to read from Matthew 5. We're continuing on the Sermon on the Mount, and this is the last of chapter 5. So hear these words from chapter 5, 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, I'm going to read this also from the Message. And this is pretty intense, but I think it's another way of understanding. The words are more common to us. But I also wonder what tone of voice Jesus used as he did this teaching. I'm not sure, but I think he might have been the gentle teacher, kind of calling us into a new way of learning. And so, again, the same text. Here, another old saying that deserves a second look: eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Is that going to get us anywhere? Here's what I propose. Don't hit back at all. If someone strikes you, stand there and take it. If someone drags you into court and sues for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. And if someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit for tat stuff. Live generously. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer, for then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless, the good and bad, the nice and nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anyone can do that. You simply say hello to those who greet you. Do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying is grow up. You are kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others, the way that God lives toward you. Tough words. The word of the Lord. May God add God's blessing to it. We pray with me, pray that the words that I speak are faithful to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that which you hear is that which the Spirit intends for you. Let us pray. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Dan was my office administrator. You know, he had the same work, the same job as Audrey. He was a Marine who served in Vietnam and an atheist. Yes, working in the church. Shortly after he began working in the church office, we had a conversation about this reading from Matthew. No, Dan said, do not love your enemies. Take them out. Kill them. The truth, according to Dan, was try real hard to make people your friends, but once someone becomes an enemy, do what you got to do. Of course, as an atheist, he was not going to pray for those who persecuted him. He was not one who was going to let anyone tell him what to do, nor was he going to let anyone take advantage of him. You did hear me say that Dan was an atheist, right? I also want you to know how much I appreciated the conversations Dan and I had, and how he pushed me to think about the teachings of Jesus and what I believed and why. After now having spent 4 weeks preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, I wonder why people say that these are their favorite chapters. Really? As I read them, I want to ask Jesus, really, Jesus? Really? Are you serious? Do you really expect us to turn the other cheek, to give up our shirts as well as our coats, do more than is expected of us by bullies? Give to everyone who begs from us, love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. Are we to take these verses literally? That seems impossible, and well, this teaching from Jesus does not seem very sensible. We don't want to get beat up, give in, be naked, poor, or dead. Yet Jesus seems serious. He's working to create a new reality. He calls it the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. He wants us to experience that kingdom. He knows the reality we live is hard. There are bullies and enemies ready to use their weapons against us. Some of us feel like Dan. We need to take out our enemies. We believe people who beg need to get a job. Some of us even teach our children to retaliate. These are the ways of our culture, and frankly, the ways of the culture in Jesus' day, too. Jesus' disciples would have heard his words as impossible and foolish, as many do this day. Is this teaching more an ideal than the reality even Jesus expects of us? All through the ages, that's been one of the interpretations. Jesus is trying to say, you know, this is ideal, try to live towards it, but, you know, don't worry about it too much. However, we also need to remember, all through the Gospels, Jesus calls his disciples to a way of life that is very different than the culture. And then as the risen Christ, as he prepares to go to his heavenly Father and our Father, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations and teach them to obey the commands that I have given to you. Yes, Jesus is serious as he teaches what seems impossible and not sensible on that mountain. David Lowe suggests we begin at the end of these verses rather than at the beginning. Here Jesus tells us, be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Again, we ask, really, Jesus? Really? Perfection, though, in the Greek, which is where we have in the Bible, the original language of the New Testament, perfection in the Greek meant something different than what we hear in our day. It is to be the best we can be. But not as the commercials or speeches at commencements suggest. When Jesus said to be perfect, he was meaning that to be as much as we can be as God created us. Be the complete people God hopes us to be. We are to live out of our God-given identity. We are to be as gracious and generous toward others as God is toward us. We are to remember God created not only us, but all creation and all the people who surround us. Be the light that shines in the darkness, the salt that flavors the earth, the ones God blessed us to be. We are the poor in spirit who receive the kingdom of God. We are the merciful who will receive mercy. We are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, who will receive the kingdom of God. God created us to be whole, loving, compassionate, faithful people. In these hard readings from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reminds us who we are meant to be. It's not just any teacher who reminds us to be perfect. It's Jesus. Jesus who laid down his life, the one who welcomes sinners and enemies and the enemies of the people and forgives Roman soldiers. Jesus knew how tax collectors and soldiers treated the peasants of his world. Jesus likely even knew he would be killed by these same people. He said to love and pray for. He knew what he was asking his disciples to do, and he knew that he was asking them to live contrary to the ways of this world, and he asks us to do the same. Yes, he's serious. Because we are his disciples, we are to live different lives. Of course, Jesus offers grace, and his love for us does not end. Even if we do not do what he hopes we will do. Of course he knows the underlying stories we live and why we might hate our enemies. Jesus knows why we might want to fight back and what causes us to fight back. And he knows why radical terrorists of all kinds do what they do and why we respond as we do to their terrorism. He knows we work hard for what we have. He knows why we go to court suing those who have done us wrong and why we are sued. He knows and understands. In addition, when we fail to keep his commandment, he knows and tells us that our Heavenly Father will forgive us. But my friend, let's not race to that grace. Instead, let us try to be the people God intends for us to be. Let us show the world that we are children of God and followers of Jesus. As I've been suggesting these last weeks, let's first try to keep his teachings closest to home. Let's try to love our enemies. You know, that one that stole the family inheritance. The one who has hurt our children, the one who has divorced us and taken us for all we have. This does not mean forgetting what they did. This does not mean letting them hurt us all over again. This does not mean returning to relationships where we will be abused in body, mind, and soul. It does mean beginning to see our enemies as people who are also children of God. It means changing our perceptions. It means thinking differently and then acting differently. Jesus knows the power of prayer. I've seen it too in my life. When I pray for those who give me a hard way to go, somehow the relationship changes. It may be that I change. And then as I change, they change. Not always right away. I don't say it's easy. And I won't say the first time I try to pray for somebody who's persecuted me or pestered me or made my life miserable or hurt me that I'm very good at it. I need practice. I need practice to pray for those who have hurt me. God's Spirit helps all of us to pray and to be changed. Jesus is right when he says, when someone demands that you go 1 mile, go 2 miles. When we do that, we take power away from them and reclaim our own power. When we give more than is expected, we let go of our own grasping. Again, we need to bear in mind the teachings of Al-Anon and Naranon. We do not help those who are addicted by supporting their addictions. But we can give them what helps them to heal. The same with those who beg. There are those who cannot work. There are those whose wages are too low to support them. And we don't always know the difference between those who can help themselves and those who can't. And so we begin by realizing that we're all children of God, who God blesses, and who we are to bless. We begin by looking at others as Jesus saw them. They too are children of God. God makes the sun to shine and rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. God loves the nice and the nasty. God loves us all, and we are to do likewise. Jesus really means for us to live different lives. He means for us to love as he loves, to trust as he trusts our Heavenly Father, to to trust God as he trusts our Heavenly Father, to let go of fear as he walks with us. He means for his disciples to do what he commanded us to do. Yes, really. Yes, really. Amen.